Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about the City Gate, visit www.thecitygate.org.
I want to talk with you for about 30 minutes, and I'm going to work hard to stay within that perimeter. But I want to talk with you about something that's going to be very important for the year 2014, and that is test not the anointing. Test not the anointing. And so what I ask you to do is just, if you would go with me on this journey, as I just share some things with you where we can understand things that test the anointing. How many of you know what the anointing really is? I mean, we talk about it a lot, but do we really understand what it is? How many of you have heard some teaching or been around a little bit where they talk about the Antichrist? Okay. Well, when you use the word Antichrist, how many of you know we're not, I know we gravitate to this being that's going to come on the scene one of these days and all that, but I want to shift you just a little bit. How many of you realize the Antichrist spirit's at work in the church today? It's an anti-anointing spirit. Do you know, I think it was Wapilla a while ago when she was being prayed for, at least I think she was the one, she went, the power of God came upon her in such a measure that, let's be honest, we surrender to it. It didn't just push her down, but she surrendered to that power, and she was, it's a term that you don't really find in God's word, she was slain in the spirit, or she fell under the power of God. Amen? But how many of you know the tendency in America right now in the Western church is, if we are going so seeker-friendly, that many leaders, ministers today, do not want a manifestation of that sort because they're worried that somebody won't understand it and it will become offensive. Come on. And let me just share with you, I know I have people tell me, we're not building that kind of house here. We're not building a seeker-friendly church here. We're building a Holy Ghost-friendly. You know, it's like, you know, when, you know, how many of you know Marlene got just a little loud when she was prophesying a while ago? You know, but that's who she is. If she's got to come in and you know, last Sunday during the banquet, when we did that, wasn't that wedding last week? How many of you were here and enjoyed that wedding last week? Woo! I mean, was it me or was just, I mean, wasn't God on that thing? Wow. I mean, I was just blown away. I mean, it just, the weightiness of God was so strong. But there at the end, I began to speak to the congregation, and all of a sudden I just began to prophesy. And someone that was here who has known me since 1984 said to me after, said, "You still prophesy so easy." See, what we want you to understand, you don't have to prophesy like I do. We want you to be who you are. And Marlene was being who she was, and that word was very powerful. I mean, it had a lot of great understanding in it. And it brought forth the things of God so that it could help carry in that transition that she's doing. I'm preaching off a different thing today, so y'all work with me for just a minute because I'm having a little bit of difficulty getting it to work like I need it to work. Everybody say work with it. In fact, Susan, go in there and see if my iPad is charged. I got here today only to realize my iPad was not charged. Go with me to Joshua chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. And here's where Joshua and the children of Israel got their order to cross the Jordan. It said, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the camp.'" Look at your neighbor and say, "Pass through the camp." "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourself. Within 3 days you'll cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord wants you to possess.'" How many of you this year want to possess the land that God has for you? Tim Yancey, the Lord told me the other day when I was praying over you that this year, 2014, there's some things you're going to possess you thought you would this year and it didn't happen, but you're going to possess them. And you're going to come into that place of possessing them in a way that you've not understood. And he said, get ready for that. You know, there's some things coming. So we go on there and we see that. Sorry, y'all. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9, go with me. And this is what I want to key in on. And that is that it says, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Now, how can you tempt Christ? How can you test the anointing? The word tempt there is the word test. How can you test the anointing? You do so by questioning things that we just shouldn't have any right to question. I've been amazed over the years of 32 years of full-time ministry of people that ask me questions, but they're the wrong questions. How many of you had your feet a little bit in the things of the Spirit back when some people call it the Toronto blessing or with that, but when the laughter movement came through the church with that? Come on, I mean, I think Susan and I, in the last 32 years, we rode every wave that came. But people would ask me as I traveled, what do you think about all this laughing in the church? And I finally, the Lord gave me this answer. I said, I think you're asking the wrong question. It's not about laughing in the church. It's about the church laughing. How many of you, it's all right to have a merry heart? I saw on Fox News the other day where it said that it wasn't true that happiness brings health. And I thought, no, you're a liar, because God's word says a merry heart doeth good like medicine. And I'm going to choose to believe that over anything that scientists or doctors or the medical community can come up with. And when it came across the news, you know, I just began to prophesy back, and it was on Fox News, and I said, you're lying. I don't care what some guy has studied and what some test has proven. God says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. How many of you know the people that are the sickest are the people who are unhappy? You ever been around these people that are so unhappy, they're not happy about anything. And in the process of that, they bring that unhappiness on other people. How many of you want to be around someone that is so unhappy and so unwilling to yield to the things of God? I'm not going to go there. I want to be around people. Now, we have to sustain that sometime. But we've got to understand there are things that we do that tempts the Christ. How does a conflict, in other words, a temptation or a test with it, is just simply this. It is simply when we take and bring a conflict with the anointing itself. Can I tell you the first thing it does? Condemning statements. Be cautious about, you know, and I'm speaking to CityGate shareholders on this. I know we have some guests and visitors here today and relationship here today, but I don't care what's going on in any other assembly across Memphis, across the Mid-South, across Mississippi, across Arkansas, across anywhere, don't begin to speak condemning statements in. They might not be doing it like we, but how many of you know they have a right to do it like they want to do it, even if it's wrong? And so be careful. You will cause a conflict with the anointing of God when you begin to speak condemning statements towards other people, other congregations, other assemblies, or even yourself. Well, God can heal anybody in the room, but he just won't heal me. I'm not worthy. You just created a conflict with the anointing. You just created a conflict out of those words spoken. God's word says, out of your mouth come blessing and cursing. Someone posted on Facebook this week and asked a question, said, would I be sinning if I didn't go to church on Sunday and went shopping? I was amazed at the people said, you need to repent right now for even thinking that. Now, let me share something with you. If you're slothful all week and could have done the shopping, or you're with that whatever, and you just choose to do it during the church time, the time that the church assembled, then there might be something wrong with you, or it might be speaking louder that the fact that you're at, you know, you don't really enjoy being there. Come on, shoot me down. How many of you enjoyed it so far being here today? Just to see the emotions on this young woman's face while going, I was prophesying, made my day. You know, just to see Carrie cry while going, she began, not that I rejoice in her crying, but I know that word was penetrating her deep within her being when it was being spoke over her. Are you hearing me? And so condemning statements or judgments about yourself or others, and they oftentimes come forth in questions. How about this one? For the guest here today or visitor, you know, I haven't seen any today, but sometimes I have this manifestation of glory dust that comes on me, and people, you know, people don't think I know that, but they'll tell you, do you really think that's real? Do you think he puts that in his pocket and sprinkles it on him during the service? And come on, now, how many of you know that sometimes condemning statements come forth in questions? And it causes us, when we do that, to tempt the anointing or to test the anointing. Do you think God wants to heal everyone? Come on. I mean, listen, when you even ask that question, you create a conflict with the anointing. I believe God wants to heal everyone. You know, how many of you know out in traditional Christianity, there's a theory that's taught today that God puts sickness on people to teach them things. I don't want to create a conflict in the service today, but you know, if that's true, then we'll ask Michael and Jess to take little baby Abigail and just put some kind of sickness on so we can start teaching her early. There's no parent on earth wants to put sickness on their child, and he's a better parent than we are. Are you catching me today? We create these conflicts, and many times we do so by statements that we make rather than questions. Okay? How about this one? Is that prophetic word really from God? Can I tell you a place that is very common in prophetic people that a conflict with the anointing done? They begin to question a prophetic word because people know things about them. You'll be amazed at the people that I give words. I mean, I think it's pretty clear to this couple from L.A. I don't know. I mean, I've never spent any time with the parents here, personal time or anything. I have no with that. But sometimes people go and, you know, I prophesied over the guy that's running for the governor of Georgia when he was here back in October. I prophesied something over him. And, you know, the first thing he did, he went to someone and said, had you told him anything? Now, let me share something. I understand that's reasoning, but I'm trying to help us grow. You create a conflict with the anointing when you think that way. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians. He said, whether by knowledge or whether by revelation. Do you know that they wrote Paul letters and told him what was going on at the church at Corinth? And then he wrote back under the unction of God instructions? Do you know that I have some churches that I have relationship with that they call me and say, I've got this conflict going on with a leader. Will you pray and seek the Lord? And they tell me all about every detail of every situation. And then they have me seek the Lord and I get wisdom and then I speak into it. See, it's not a sin to know something. That word is not any more powerful to this young woman from California because I'd never met her before. And if maybe I knew something about it. See, we've got to learn to discern and not test the anointing or create a conflict with the anointing because we hear of the Spirit that the wind of God's on that word. Am I helping you? See, how many of you want to go all the way in 2014? You can. I do. Let me tell you what I'm doing right now. I'm asking God everything that I need to get rid of. And let me just share something with you. I saw in the Spirit while ago while I'm thinking about it. And I might need a little bit longer than 30 minutes. You need to bring a piece of paper. You need to spend between now and if you're planning to be here next Sunday and write things, write some key things. Don't write 100 things, but write one or two key things that basically have died that need to be resurrected in 2014. What I saw a while ago was where the Shunammite woman took her son in and put him on the bed. And when the prophetic came, the man of God came, he laid on him, put his mouth to his mouth, his eyes to his eyes, and his hands to his hand. And I believe there's some things next Sunday when we commission you, if you mean business with God, you'll have them written on a piece of paper and hold them in your hand when we're commissioning you. I've carried a dream for a long time, and I'm not telling you this will come to pass, but I'm really praying into it. You know, we found a house. It sold. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't exactly what we wanted, but it came close. I'm really thinking right now, if I can find the right piece of property, we might just try to build. Because I want less house than what we got. We want less house. But I'd like to have a house like I want it. Okay, there's just a few things that, you know, we'd like to have, you know, some openness, and Susan wants a fireplace, and there's some things like that that we, and so we're praying. And so I'm probably, you know, but I've carried a dream for many years to build an energy efficient house. And so maybe I just need to write that. I'm going to pray this week. So you need to pray this week, and you need to ask God. See, we make statements and questions. Do I really need to come on Tuesday night when Vicky's teaching? See, you'll begin to believe the truth is a lie and the lie is truth when you live in conflict with the anointing. You know that's where we are? I was amazed at the people. I'm going to probably get in trouble here. I want you to know I love my African-American friends are here. But I'm amazed at the people that could read Phil Robinson's his interview with GQ and come out of there believing he was a racist. In lieu of maybe offending someone, I'm just going to tell you, I grew up in cotton fields with African-American or black friends that I care very dearly for, and I have to tell you, I didn't find them to be unhappy either. Was those times wrong? Were they suppressed? Were they mistreated? And was I a naive young teenager? Yes. How many of you are raised in a real poor home? I'm talking about where you wondered whether there was going to be food on the table. But how many of you really remember going through fretting over it as a young man, even a teenager? Come on. What I'm trying to tell you, was those times wrong? Were people of the African-American race mistreated? Yes, we do. But I don't believe that Phil was being a bigot. I don't believe he was being racist when he made those statements. I'm not trying to defend it. I'm trying to help you see how we cause conflicts in the anointing when we buy into things. Are you hearing me? I don't care what side you're on with that, but I would read. And then the other side, you know, it's all about love, love, love. I posted some questions out on Facebook about it. You know, did Jesus show a lack of love when he went into the marketplace and he turned over the tables and he called them a den of thieves? I even had someone write me and said, oh, yeah, he was in the flesh. I was like, no. The scripture says very clearly there was no guile in him. Jesus didn't sin. It wasn't because he was all God. He didn't sin because he was surrendered to God. Even when he said, Father, take this cup from me, and then he immediately shifted and said, no, not my will, but your will be done. Every temptation that will ever come up on man came up on him. Am I helping you? I love this statement here. How many of you remember, I'm trying to find it here, in Numbers 21 and verse 5, it said, for there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Now, which one is it? There's no food and no water. Is bread food or not? How many of you know if all you had is bread, it's food? But they said there's no food and no water, and we loathe this bread. How many of you see a conflict there? There's either not, if there's not food, there's no bread. I wouldn't want to live on bread and water, but how many of you know men can? If you look at some of the guys that were prisoners of war during the Vietnam and other times, World War II and like that. They learned to live on that and they sustained on it. See, we need to understand, if there's no food or water, how can you loathe what you don't have? He said, we loathe this worthless bread. See, you'll begin to believe your hurts and condemnation are true, and the revelation of God's word is a lie. That is the first step to becoming a victim and not a victor. That is the first step to becoming a victim and not a victor. Anybody here? Well, you know, everybody else can get a job. I just seem to pass me over. You just created a conflict with anointing. Let me give you another one. You'll begin to devalue the things that are life sources in your life. I'm amazed over 32 years of full-time ministry now, the people that begin to devalue us as producing life in their life, and they walk away. And we had a talk with I think it was Ian and Bree the other night when we were talking with them about all the people that lives are so tragic. You know, I lost a relationship a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, because not just me, but an apostolic council advised a young man with his wife had been unfaithful about a way of seeing. And one of the things that we told him that she needed was deliverance. And his answer was he didn't believe in that. And they're divorced today. Are you hearing me? You know, if how many of you know God can't do in you what you don't believe? And we create these conflicts, and these things will hinder you from having the best. See, we devalue the life sources. You will not realize without them you'll die. See, once you devalue the thing that gives you life, you can no longer draw life from it. How many of you ever had a vehicle and you were happy and content with it until your best friend or somebody got a better vehicle? And then all of a sudden you found yourself devaluing that vehicle and desiring a newer vehicle, only to realize later that it was simply a soul tie or something that wasn't God. And you begin to justify. And you begin, see, you cannot draw life from anything you devalue. That's what happened. That's what causes divorce. And divorce happens. But the couple begin to devalue who they are to each other and the word of the Lord that brought them together. And I don't want anybody here to feel condemned if you've gone through a divorce or facing one now or whatever. Divorce does happen. I want you to catch that. But see, the bread that they loathed from heaven, it was angel food. But basically what they were saying, here it comes again. Why is it always the same? Couldn't there be something a little different? Couldn't there be something different trying bread? How many of you know that God knows better what we need than we know ourselves? Are we going to try? We've got to come back to being totally dependent on God. Are you hearing me? In Numbers 21 and verse 6, it says, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 8, it says, whosoever breaketh a hedge, a serpent will bite them. I see people going through things all the time that they have created. See, there's two types of snake bites, two types of venoms. The first one is it attacks your nervous system, and you begin to not think or function correctly. I'm trying to help you understand something. When you come into a conflict with the anointing, your thinking begins to get off. Is it really God's will to heal? Or can God put sick? Can you learn through sickness? Yes. Anybody here ever been diagnosed with diabetes that, you know, and you have to change your eating? You learn something through it. But God didn't put that on you to teach you something. He says that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. You can learn through that process, but we've got to quit conflicting with the anointing. Anybody ever been around somebody said that? Well, you know, I came down with some sickness, and God taught me so much through that, and that, like, you know, God sent it on them. How many of you, that's a conflict? If God sends sickness to teach us things, then wouldn't it be a sin to pray that He heal us? Am I helping you think today? Now, I'm going to go back because we've had some people come in. After I started, we're talking about how to get the most out of 2014. To allow Him to fulfill His purpose totally through you. And we're talking about tempting not the Christ or having not a conflict with the anointing. The first one is it attacks your nervous system, and it attacks the way you think or function correctly. The second venom stops your blood from clotting and causes you to slowly bleed to death on the inside. Can I share something with you? I meet people all the time that go to church every Sunday, who even tithe every Sunday, who are slowly bleeding to death because they don't want to deal with the issues. I wrote this on Facebook, probably won't quote it exactly right, but most people don't want to deal with the issues. They want to deal with the circumstances from the issues rather than dealing with the root that causes it. You know that 80% of counseling, we had Barbara Adams, she's probably one of the best counselors I've ever met in my life. If she was here, she'll tell you that 80% of counseling deal more with the symptoms than it does the root. Anybody here had a fever recently? Anybody take Tylenol, aspirin, something for the fever? How many of you know that didn't deal with the root of it? That just helped you. Do you know that anybody here, I don't want you to hold your hand, anybody here ever taken antidepressants? I'm not asking you to acknowledge me. And this is not in any way said to be, if you're on antidepressants and a doctor has prescribed that and that is the way you want to go, I bless you in that decision, but let me tell you what antidepressant does. It just simply numbs you out till you don't feel the pain. It don't deal with the root. Man, I'm preaching good. We had someone in our life that went through a divorce and got on antidepressants for a while, and basically we lost them. They were like the night of the walking dead. They were a zombie. All it did was medicate them to where they couldn't feel the pain or think about the pain. You know, that's what happens when a man drinks himself into a stupor every night. I used to do that 30-some years ago. I looked for almost at least three times a week or more, I look for the bottom of a George Dickel bottle, only to wake up the next morning hungover and the same problems or same debt load or same relationship problems or whatever was there. It never went away. And we all have a tendency to medicate ourselves. And one of the ways we medicate ourselves is we create conflicts with the anointing. We don't want to step up to the plate and deal with it. We don't want to go to the root. Sometimes to go to the root, you got to get transparent and naked before everybody. This is really an encouraging message. I promise you, if you'll get it, and I'll send the notes to you where you can read it, if you'll apply this between now and when you're commissioned, next year will be so much greater.
The truth will set you free.
Yep. Susan said the truth will make you free. Rick Godwin, you say it this way, the truth will make you free, but it'll make you miserable first. Anybody ever had truth come that makes you miserable?
Yes.
Yeah, just check your checking account after Christmas. Makes you pretty miserable sometimes. Verse 7 of Numbers 21. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that He takes away these serpents from us." Two things the serpents represent. When you take on your nervous system is attacked and you begin to think wrongly, or you begin to bleed internally. How many of you know you can bleed to death and never even pass any blood? See, many people never deal with the issue. Here's the statement. The issue is a lie because they only want to deliver from the consequences and not the sin. See, we've come, I get in trouble doing, but I'm so thankful that Phil Robinson wouldn't bow down. Do I think that he maybe could have said a few things differently? Sure. Probably some of you thinking I could say some of what I'm saying today differently. You're entitled to that. I'm entitled. But what I'm trying to help you understand is at least he didn't. People are worried. I hear people all the time. Well, you know, they're really becoming wealthy. We'll see if they'll be able to stand it. If he was worried about money, he would have bowed down. If he's worried about losing that contract with them, he would have bowed down. He would have played their game. I think he passed a good test. Now, if you hear me promoting him, I'm not. If you dislike him, you disagree, you're entitled to that. We don't have to be in conflict with each other because we disagree on it. What I'm saying is it's time for preachers. No, I want to say it different. It's time for you and I as the body of Christ to call sin, sin, and to help people understand just because it's sin doesn't mean we don't love them. I had a conversation about 4 or 5 months ago with someone that was in this house who left, went through a divorce, and has now married a woman. And they're trying to tell me, you know, their whole statement is this. Well, God loves me. Yes, it's very clear. He says nothing can separate you from the love of God. Sin doesn't even separate you from the love of God. I agree with that. But just because he loves you doesn't mean he's tolerant to your sin. And let me just tell you, he's going to judge the adulterers, the fornicators, the liars, on the same level as he judges homosexuality. I want to finish this up. How many of you know one of the sins that kept Moses and you know, theologians say it was somewhere between 1 million and 3.5 million Israelites had to die before Joshua and Caleb could cross the cross. I don't, you know, I've read several commentaries, but can we say it's a buku of people? Is that right? A bunch of people had to die. How many of you know one of the sins that kept them from crossing over? Murmuring. Murmuring. Let me tell you what murmuring is. Murmuring is when I'll go to Amos and talk about Ed Walker, but won't go to Ed Walker. As I said, well, I'm preaching good. Think about that. I'll go to Larry and I'll talk about his son Tim. But I'm not willing to go and point out Tim's faults. I'm so thankful that Susan and I run with a group of men and women that doesn't let me get out on a limb and break and fall and then walk up and say, I saw it coming. I don't want to know that you saw it coming after I'm laying there with my back broke. Am I making sense to you? Okay. One more scripture, and then I'm going to give you the answer. Exodus 6 and verse 9. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Another translation says it this way. Moses reported to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Let me just tell you what I'm bringing you down to, and I want to close with this. One of the main things that is a result of a conflict with the anointing is discouragement. If you're finding yourself discouraged, let me just tell you, if Sylvia goes today for a interview or she does some acting and stuff and she doesn't get the role and she gets all discouraged about it, how many of you know you really don't become discouraged because you don't get the part, you don't get the husband you wanted or the wife you wanted or the promotion you, or the loan you needed or what that. You get discouraged because you disconnect from purpose and the pursuit of your purpose. The word discouraged there, let me go back and read it from one of the translations so I can give you the word. Let me go back there or move beyond it. Let me go back up. It said, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit. That's the word discouragement there, because they were discouraged. The word discouraged is the word dock off. It's like when a ship leaves the dock. You ever been on a cruise? I know Dan and Vicky have been on a cruise. When the ship leaves the dock, that it is the same word. In other words, they disconnect from that dock. They're no longer docked. Jack, you'll understand this one coming from near Greasy Corner. With that, we talk about docking a dog's tail off. I mean, you know, some dogs don't have a tail, but some dogs, there are breeds of dog that are bred that way. There are some dogs that when they're puppies, they cut their tail. They dock their tails off. In other words, you disconnect from the pursuit of purpose. You quit believing God. You quit dreaming. Let me just share something with you. Some of you have not bought Dutch's book on dreams and God dreaming with you, and you need to get that book and you need to read that book. And let me tell you why, because there's some things that God wants to dream with you about in 2014, but if you continue to live in a conflict with the anointing, you're going to miss out what God wants. I want the best for you. I'll give everything I have. If it came down to this ministry going on and me giving up my total income from here, I'll do it. I'm not called to a paycheck here. I'm called to a vision. I'm called to a people. And I'm willing to give it all to see this thing come to pass. But when you disconnect yourself from God's vision and His purpose and His intent, here's the answer. Change the focus of your attention. What are you focusing on? Well, you know, this nation's going to hell in a handbasket. You know, I hear it all the time. We know the Republicans just as bad as the Democrat. Listen, the answer ain't neither party. Not that the Democrats are as bad as the Republicans or vice versa. The answer is we don't have godly leadership any longer leading this nation. We need godly leadership. Man, wouldn't it be great if somebody would, one of those reporters that get the right to ask the president a question, and they would say, you know, President Obama, it seems like Obamacare's in a mess. What are you going to do about it? Man, I'd love to hear this answer. Well, I'm calling my cabinet together and we're going to fast and pray for 21 days and see what God says. That's where the answer is. Or even better than that, how about this one? He said, I'm going to call in some true prophets and see what God's saying. And whatever the prophets say, we're going to judge it and then we're going to do it. If it causes me to go down in history as the worst president in the... See, we're all worried about our legacy or keeping some kind of name. We need our yea to be yea and our nay to be nay. The answer is, change your attention. Moses told them to not look at what was going on, but to look at... Remember he put a serpent on a pole? The very thing that's going on, a venom that causes you to begin to think irrationally, to begin to bleed internally. Remember, there it talks about he put a serpent on a pole and he held him up and he said, quit looking at what's going on and start looking at this serpent. And all he was saying, it wasn't about the serpent on the end of the pole. It was simply about this. Change your focus. See, some of y'all need to quit focusing on the fact, listen to me, quit focusing on the fact that your paycheck's not big enough because you've overspent and got yourself in trouble. Mm-hmm. Let me say it for those that's not there. You don't need to focus on your paycheck. We were making a certain amount one time, and we moved to Pioneer a church, and I took a reduction in pay, and we couldn't pay our bills on the larger amount of income, and we took a cut in pay, but we moved into the will of God, and every bill got paid. You say, how did... I don't know. We've looked back and tried to figure it out. You can't understand it. In John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, and Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. See, you need to keep your focus on Jesus until all the poison is gone. Let me give you where this began. Where do you begin? You reconnect to righteousness. There's too much compromise in the church today. Your unwillingness to tell someone that God loves them, but their lifestyle is contrary to God's word and they'll never have the best, that's a conflict with the anointing, and you're sowing what you'll reap down the road. I've watched several, I'm going to say who it is, men of God, interviewed by Larry King, and he always asks, anytime they're a minister, he asks this question: do you believe that Jews without Christ go to hell? Anybody ever seen any of these interviews? I'm not going to mention the names because I don't want to tarnish their image. But he asked them, and every one of them, even one of them is a major patriarch who's in heaven now, that I think hung the moon. He compromised, and his answer was, I think my God's a just God. How many of you know if you die without Christ, a separation comes from you and God? And according to when I, you know, and how many of you realize there's a big teaching out there in the body of Christ now, there is no hell? If you're not hearing it, it's out there. We used to have a guy that came in here years ago and we quit having him in because he began to teach that. Hell's real. It is a place. Amen? But you got to reconnect to righteousness. How do you do that? Repentance. Let me tell you something. Repentance is not something we do. It's who we are. Next, you need to reconnect to truth. How? Face reality. Most of us don't want to deal with it. I'm preaching to the choir today. I feel like I'm preaching to people who are living out this message. But maybe you can take and communicate to someone you love or something with that. But maybe just one little point gets in you. I want you, Tim Yancey, at the end of 2014, I want you to come to me and say, Apostle, this was the best year that I've ever had. Part one, I want the same for you. Keith, I want it for you and Henry and I mean, everybody in this room, even people I don't know, people I'm meeting today for the first time, we've got to come to that place. And then number three, you need to reconnect to the plan or purpose of destiny for your life. How? Hear God. Return to the place you lost your axe head. In other words, you want to get your cutting edge back, you got to go back to where you lost your cutting edge. Where'd you lose it at? Unforgiveness? Learn to forgive. I have the privilege, when I leave here in just a few moments or I'm going, you know, some of you will know this. Just a year and a half ago, I was estranged from my own mother and my own sister. I'm going to have Christmas with them. I'm driving to Arkansas. I'm carrying what my sister loves the most that I do. I'm carrying all kind of brisket. I smoked brisket Saturday or Friday. I mean, all day. And I'm carrying her, not tons, I'm carrying her pounds of brisket because that's what she loves. And guess what she's blessed me with, Ed? An electric meat grinder and a sausage stuffer because she doesn't hunt anymore. Whew, I'm blessed. And if you would have told me a year and a half ago I'd have been in the same room with her. Are you hearing me? But yet, I begin to prophesy that 2013 was a year of recovery, that the camels were coming with things we could recover. I preached the message so many, I think I did it in 14 conferences about how to maximize your recovery, and I lived those things out, and I've seen so much recovery. And I got news for you, it's coming to you. I close with saying, the result, I don't think any of us can live perfectly without at times creating a conflict with the anointing. So if you hear me preaching something to you that I saying you got to be perfect, listen, Joshua spoke, listen to me, he spoke and told the sun to stand still. How many of you read that in God's Word? I got a question for you. Did it stand still? Some of you shaking your head, yes, I'm going to beg to differ with you. The sun does not move, the earth does. So the sun did not stand still. So God doesn't expect our confession to be perfect. He honored what was in Joshua's heart, even though his head was wrong, and something stood still, and the same result was given. Man, that gives me hope. That I don't have to pray perfect. I don't have to walk perfect. I want to walk. I'm trying to do it as best I can. But when I don't, I know that He honors me. Are you hearing me? And so we're not talking about you being perfected and not causing a conflict with the anointing. The result will be this. You will become more like God by becoming more of who you really are. I've come to believe that we as leaders, myself, Clay Nash, an apostle of God, have put too much pressure on people to operate and function in certain ways when the truth of the matter is we need to free them to be who they are. Now, if you're cussing and chewing and drinking and cheating and lying and committing adultery, that ain't who you are. Are you hearing me? But if you'll learn to be true to yourself, I close in saying this. The more I become like my Father who is in heaven, I'm talking about Daddy God, because my dad's in heaven, the more I become who I am. And the more I become who I am, the more I become like my Daddy God. The key to 2014 is don't create a conflict with the anointing. Thank you.